Jackson. I'd like you to join me and the ministers of music from here, Water of Life Church in Plano, Texas, as we minister the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, which is the power of God. I do want to start off with a short testimony. Years ago, back in 1980, 81, I had graduated from college. I was dating a gentleman for about three years by then. We were dating pretty seriously. And one day he came to me and he said, I worked all week. I was a teacher. We would get together on Saturdays or Sunday. We'd date. And then the rest of the week, I was teaching. Well, this one weekend, he came to me and he said, Kathy, as he did often, he had to travel for his business. He said, Kathy, we can't get together this weekend because I've got to go fly out on Friday. I'll be back Sunday evening. We won't be able to go out. No problem. I'm a teacher. I had so much I had to do. So that happened, and he said, you know, I'll see you some other time. I'll see you in a couple weeks. No problem. Well, my parents were going to go visit my grandparents. I hadn't seen them in a while. I knew they were going. So I called them up. I said, you mind if I ride with you? Well, of course not. Hadn't seen my grandmother, and I think my grandfather was still alive then. So I went to their house early Saturday morning. I got in the car with them. They owned a big van back then, and it had the two big bench seats. I took the one in the back. I had a younger brother, 15 years younger than I was, sat in front of me. We took off to Grandma's house. On the way there, we just happened to pass where this gentleman's parents lived that I'd been dating for 3 years. Been there many times. And as we were passing their house, there he was in his car. I knew the car, rode in it hundreds of times. I knew him. He was driving. And he was driving into town. He crossed us. I realized right then that what he had said to me was a lie, that he had lied. That wasn't the first time I had dated somebody that lied to me. So as to not let my parents see me upset, I laid down on that bench seat and they couldn't see me and I was looking up at the ceiling. And I said to myself, I said, Kathy, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Actually, the first thing I said was, here we go again. Here we go again. Somebody that says, I love you, somebody that says, I want to be with you, has lied. So Kathy, what are you going to do now? And I sat there for a little bit and I was considering, all right, I've got to give him the benefit of the doubt. I'll ask him, but you know, this doesn't look good. And I was sitting there for a little bit longer and I talked to myself. Ask anybody, they'll tell you. I talked to myself. I finally said, Kathy, what is really bothering you? What is really bothering you? You know, it wasn't so much that I'd been lied to by somebody. I was getting kind of used to it. But what was really bothering me, I said out loud, although nobody could hear. I said, what is really bothering me is John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, that is written in the Bible. I don't see it, I don't feel it, and I don't believe it. I said, that is what's really bothering me. You know what? Have any of you ever been there? I want to show you something. Now we go back to Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us. Commendeth his love toward us. Commendeth. But God commendeth his love toward us. What does commend mean? It means to prove. To prove. God proved his love toward us. He didn't say he loved us. He proved it. Do you get the big difference there? He didn't say he loved us. He proved it. And it says he proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, when you were at your very worst, when you were deep in your sin, or when you were not deep in your sin, and when you were deep in your self-righteousness, that's when he died for you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we fixed our act up. He didn't wait till we solved all our problems and got our life cleaned up. Oh no, he died when we were at our very worst. Our very worst. And you know what the neat thing of that verse is? It says God proved his love toward us. proved it. How? He sent his son to die for us. Now let's go to Ephesians 5:2. I begin in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering. He has given himself as an offering. He has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice. You know, if the only way that we could be forgiven, the wages of sin is death. There had to be an offering. There had to be blood. Somebody had to die. And because Jesus loved us, he said, I'll go. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. It is written to me in the scriptures, I'll go. I'll be that sacrifice. That's how much he loved us. Not when we were pure, not when we were clean, not when we were innocent, but when we were sinners, when we were at our worst. That's when he told the Father, I'll go. I'll be their sacrifice. I'll be their substitute. I want us to go to Hebrews 4. There are some very interesting verses here in Hebrews 4. I'm going to read verse 15. For we have not a high priest. You know what a high priest is? He's the man that stands between us and God. And Jesus is a high priest. So he's standing between us and God. He said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Cannot be touched. You know what that verse says? He was touched. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He had to be. He had to be. He became a man like us. He came to earth like us. And he had to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He had to feel what we felt. And it goes on and it says, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Have you ever considered that everything you have felt, Jesus felt? Have you ever considered that because Jesus became a man like you and me, had to be, that everything we feel, he felt? Let's take a look at that. Now we can go to Isaiah 53. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is talking about Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form. His body was totally broken. Every bone was out of joint. There was no broken bones, but every bone was out of joint. It says that in Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man. This is the man that had to feel what we felt. This is the man that loved us and gave himself as our offering. He gave himself as our offering. So what did he have to do? He had to become marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. If you are on Facebook now, you see images from all over the world of people being tortured. But this man was marred more than any man. He was marred more than any that you see as a picture on the internet or on the news. He was marred more than any man. Why? He became your offering. He took what you had and he put it on himself so that you could be reconciled to the Father. You think that's love? God proved his love to us. And so did Jesus. And he proves it right here. Now, let's go on. For he has no form. He had no form because none of his bones were in the right place. He had no form. You could not even tell he was a man. Why? Our sin was laid on a body, laid on a man. The sin of you, the sin of me, the sin of the whole world was laid on a man. A man, not a God, a man. He couldn't be God. Remember, you can't kill God. He had to become like us, and all our sin had to be laid on that body. And when sin gets on a body, it starts to attack the body. And this body was broken, every bone out of joint, with your sin and my sin. But that's not all. Let's go on. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Look at these next couple words. He is despised. He is despised. This is the man that healed multitudes of people. Multitudes. He fed 5,000 people. He healed. There were multitudes that came to him, and it said everybody that came to him, he healed every one of them. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He opened the blind eyes. And now he's on the cross in your place. In your place. And he's despised. Now he's despised. You know what? Ever been despised? Jesus knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like to be despised. He knows how you feel. If you ever felt despised, do you feel despised now? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. That's how much he loves you. Let's go on. The next one. He is rejected of men. This is the man that everybody wanted to go see. This is the man that when he rode into Jerusalem, the multitudes went out with him with palm leaves, laying on the ground saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, King." And now he's rejected by everybody. Rejected. Ever felt rejected? He knows exactly how you feel. He took on your rejection. He took on your rejection. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. Let's go on. A man of sorrows, pain, acquainted with grief, sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He went from up here to down there, to the lowest. He knows exactly how you feel. Why? Because he walked it. He had to. He had to. That's how much he loved us. He took it all on. He took it all on. He told the Father, "I'll take it all. I'll take it. I'll go down and I will die for them. I will be their substitute. I will take on their form. I will leave all my godly ability. I'll lay it all down and I'll become one of them. And not only one of them, I'll become the worst one of them. I'll become the worst one of them. I will feel rejected. I will feel despised. I will feel their pity. I'll feel it all. I'll feel their shame. I'll do it all." Why? God commended his love, proved his love toward us. Let's go on. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sickness, and carried our pains, our sorrow. Have you ever been in sorrow? Have you ever been in sorrow? He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like. He's taken on your sorrow. He knows exactly what it feels like. You have a man here that is full of compassion. And he understands how you feel. Okay, and yet he esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God had to get us back to him. You know why? Because he loved us. And the only way to get us back was somebody had to die and somebody had to pay for all that sin. God is a just God. He just can't throw away sin and say, we'll just get rid of it. Can't do that. He's just. He's God. He's God. He's just. He said that he was merciful, gracious, long-suffering. But he also said he will by no means pardon the guilty. He's just. Somebody has to die. And you know what? The Father sent him. Jesus said, "I didn't come on my own. I didn't come on my own. I didn't volunteer. The Father sent me. The Father sent me." But Jesus loved us and he took it for us. He said, "I'll go and I'll be their substitute. I'll take care of what they've done. I'll take it all. I'll take it all." So let's go on. 7, he was oppressed. he was oppressed. Have you ever been so pushed by people? So pushed by feelings, so pushed by emotions. That's what oppressed means. To be pushed, to be oppressed, to be put down. Have you ever been put down? Jesus knows exactly what it feels like. He knows exactly what it feels like. He said, I'll take it. I'll take it for them. I'll take it. And he became oppressed. He said, and he was afflicted. Afflicted. That means to cause pain. That means to suffer. Have you ever suffered? Have you ever had to keep your mouth shut when stuff was going on and you suffered? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel because he felt it. He had to, and he was willing to because he loved you. And he came down and he took us. He became our substitute. He suffered. He suffered. Now, let's go to Psalm 69. I want to show us something here. I'm going to go to verse 21 just so we know who this is talking about. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We know that's Jesus. When he was on the cross, they offered him gall with vinegar. He refused it. And then later they offered him just the vinegar, and he took it. This psalm is Jesus speaking. It's Jesus speaking. So, now let's look at the verse right before this. It says reproach, reproach, blame, insults. Ever been insulted? Ever been blamed for something? Ever been in disgrace? Jesus was. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. He said, reproach has broken my heart. Look at that. Reproach has broken my heart. Did you know that when Jesus was on the cross, he had a broken heart? He had a broken heart. Ever had a broken heart? Do you have one now? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? He knows what a broken heart feels like. He's been there. He can look at you and say, I know what this feels like. I am right there with you. I know what a broken heart feels like. Did we ever know that Jesus had a broken heart? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Have you ever been in anguish? Jesus knows exactly how that feels. Have you ever been dejected? Jesus knows exactly how that feels. Let's go back. I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity. Jesus, the Messiah, our resurrection, on the cross, looking for somebody, looking for somebody to take pity. And there was none. Ever feel like you were the only one there? That you're the only one, that nobody is for you? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. Look for somebody to take pity, and there was none. Next part. But there was none. And for comforters, somebody to comfort him. This man's on the cross. This man has every bone out of joint. This man is getting ready to be rejected of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's getting ready to be rejected by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he knows it. He knows it that when he, toward the end of that cross, he's going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows he's going to cry it out. He can read the Psalms. He knows this is him. So he's getting ready to be rejected by the God that made all of us, by the God that he was daily his delight. He knows the Father's going to turn his back on him. He looks for somebody for comfort. Is there anybody that will comfort me? There's nobody. There's nobody. Ever felt like there was nobody? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. But there is comforters, and I found none. Now let's go back to Hebrews 4. He did all this. I love the way the song says. He does all this for you. for you. He not only took your sin, he took everything you've done, and he bore the punishment for it. He bore the sin, and he bore the punishment for it. The man went to hell for you. Have you ever considered somebody burning in hell? Have you ever taken the time to consider somebody burning for hell in your place? So he took all our sin. He took all our sickness. That cancer you have, he carried it on his own body, knows how it feels. That sciatica that you have, been there, carried it, knows what it feels like. He became every disease, every sickness. That brain tumor, took it on his own body, took it for you. Not only took all your sickness, took your poverty, took all those curses, that curse of poverty. How every time you think you're getting ahead and something happens and it blows all to smithereens, he took that too. He took that too, took all your curses. But not only that, he took your heartache. He took your broken heart. He took your rejection. He took when everybody laughed at you. He took your scorn. He took your shame. When everybody pointed their finger at you, he took that too. He took it all. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved us. He took it all because he loved us. And then he died. And he was buried. And he became our offering. He became our sacrifice. And the Father said, that's enough. What you did, Jesus, is enough. It's enough. The Father saw the travail of Jesus' soul and he was satisfied. He was satisfied with what Jesus did for us. Jesus became our offering in front of God, and the Father was satisfied. He was so satisfied that he forgave all sin. The Father forgave all sin. He was so satisfied that he healed every disease and every sickness. He was so satisfied that we became reconciled to the Father. You are not alone anymore. You are not alone anymore. The man took your place on the cross and he reconciled you back to the Father, the one that loved you and wanted you in the first place. He's the one that made you. He wanted you in the first place, but he couldn't get to you because of the sin in you. So what's he do? He sends Jesus for you to reconcile you back to him. He took the sin. He took it, and the Father removed it from us. And now we are reconciled back to the Father. We are not alone anymore. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you or forsake you. Why can he say that? Because he became our offering and he became our sacrifice. He became our broken heart. He became our distress. He became our rejection. He became our oppression. He became our shame. He did that all for us. And now we are reconciled back to the Father. Now we are without sin. Jesus took your sin. He justified you from it. He bore the punishment for it. The sin is not there. As the Father is concerned, the sin's not there. All you have to do is ask forgiveness, and it is removed from you because Jesus paid the price for it. So the sin's not there. So what can we do now? Let's go to the next verse. Verse 16. Because of Jesus and him becoming our sacrifice, let us therefore come boldly. Come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see that? You can go to the Father boldly. Boldly. But I've got this sin. What sin? What sin? Didn't you just hear? Who has believed our report? He became our sin. What sin? We can come boldly under the Father. But I did, what did you, what was not taken care of? What was not covered on the cross? Tell me. What did Jesus not cover on that cross? You can come boldly under the Father. And you know what the neat thing is? When Jesus died on that tree and he said it is finished, the veil of the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. Do you remember that? Do you know why? The Father said, now you can come in. Now you can come in. Now you can come in my presence. Now you are welcome. You are welcome. And now we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Boldly. But I feel like, who's asking you how you feel? The scripture says our sins have been justified. We can come boldly into the throne of grace. Boldly. And what's the first thing we run into when we walk into God's presence? What's the first thing we run into? That we may obtain mercy. We can come boldly under that throne. And what's the first thing we can get? Mercy. Mercy. If there is something you need mercy for, you can go boldly into that throne of grace. And the first thing you're going to run into is mercy. Why? God commendeth his love toward us. Proved his love toward us. Exhibited his love toward us. Showed us his love toward us, and that Jesus took our place, and now we can come boldly into his presence, boldly.
Thank you for joining Kathy Davidson and the Ministers of Music from Water of Life Church. She would love to hear from you. You may reach her by email at kd@kdwol.com, or you may write her at Kathy Davidson, care of Water of Life Church, Post Office Box 861-327, Plano, Texas 75086. You may find her on the internet at www.kdwol.com. And on Facebook and Twitter. Until next time, God bless.